Good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Okay, Matthew 17. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Arise, and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, Tell the vision of no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And the disciples asked him, saying, Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came. And they did not recognize him, but they did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. And when they came to the multitude, a man came up to him, falling on his knees before him, and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was cured at once. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have a faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, Move from here to there, and it shall move. And nothing shall be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. And when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax? And he said, Yes. And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From who do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers? And upon his saying, from strangers, Jesus said to him, Consequently, the sons are exempt. But lest we give them offense, go to the sea, throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a stater. Take that and give it to them for you. And me. Amen. Wow, this is a great chapter. And so let's look at Jesus' disciples for a moment. And so he basically operates in 3 concentric circles, if you'll notice, okay? The first big circle is what they call the 70, if you remember in other passages here. And this 70 was really a picture of the 70 elders of Israel. And so if you're doing study, Exodus 24, 1, Numbers 11, 16, can you turn me up a little bit here? After the 70, so it's one big concentric circle, the next circle is the 12. And obviously this refers to the 12 tribes of Israel. And so we make that connection. And the last one is not as clear to us, but the last circle is the 3. And most likely, this is referring to David's 3 mighty men. And so if you remember, David, he's in hiding, and he has the 30, but among the 30, there's 3. And these guys are the ones that when he's in enemy territory, remember he says, oh, if I could just, have a drink of the well that's in the holy city. And these guys, remember they do, these 3 guys break through enemy territory, and kill everyone in their path and bring David back the water from this well. And obviously, David can't drink it because he knows that, a lot of blood was shed and their lives were risked, so he poured it out before the Lord. And so most likely these three are is really a sign. If you think of this is David's three mighty men, this is the son of David's three mighty men. And if you remember these guys, Josheb, Bashabeth, Eliezer, and Shema. And so Peter, James, and John are now the son of David's three. And so we could see this pattern, you know, and just kind of thinking about that for a moment. You know, there's a, like, in the New Testament, I think we take a lot of things just for granted. You know, like, oh, 70, 12, 3, you know, these things. But you have to understand, like, when the Lord put the scriptures together, they all have connections. Like, I don't think we've hardly read anything in the New Testament, or particularly in the Gospels, that did not have an Old Testament connection. And so we see that God is truly a God of order. You know, he doesn't just do things happenstance. He actually has a pattern, and he's drawing, he's making all these connections from the past and bringing them to fruition even now. And we'll continually see it all throughout this time. And so then we have the transfiguration that comes. Remember, he told them, just the chapter before, probably the evening before, or well, this is actually 6 days before, he says the Son of Man is going to come in his glory. And the disciples probably have no idea what he's saying. Now the three are privileged to come up to this mountain, and truly the Son of Man is now there in his full glory. And you'll see some of these repercussions that happen there. So he's transfigured, which means his eternal body, you know, the resting present glory of God, the, you know, our resurrected body that we'll all have. There's a manifestation of this here on earth, and he comes down, and the location, interesting enough, like if you go to Israel, they'll tell you this is the Mount of Transfiguration. Who knows? You know, some say it's Mount Hermon because it's so close to Caesarea Philippi. You know, others say it's Mount Tabor, you know, which is where it's at. In fact, that's where the guides will take you these days here. But in any case, these three are privileged to see his true luminous nature. Like now they see Jesus as he truly is. He was actually always like this, but their eyes were veiled, and now they get to see him in all of his glory. I mean, it's really this amazing thing. And look who gets to appear before him. Moses and Elijah. You know, and you think, wow, you know, why Moses and Elijah? You know why Moses and Elijah? It's actually very simple. They're the only two people that ever spoke to God on Mount Sinai. All through the scriptures. Only two people that ever spoke to God. Obviously, we know about Moses, you know, Exodus 24, 15, 18, and actually many more passages. But Elijah, 1 Kings 19:8, also spoke to him on Mount Sinai. And so, and then think of the beauty of this, okay? Which really speaks to me about eternal life. And about all those prayers that didn't get answered on earth. And then we get to see the fulfillment of those prayers for eternity. So check this out. Let me just go through a narrative of Moses. Moses says in Exodus 33, you know, Lord, show me your glory. Remember that? He said, show me your glory. And God says, well, I will, but if you see, remember he says, if you see my face, you will die. That's what he says. If you see my face, you will die. And next thing you know, so what does God do? Very prophetic. He cuts the rock, and then he takes Moses and he hides them in the cleft of the rock. Obviously, that's a picture. It's a foreshadowing of Christ. How can we draw closer to God? Right? What does God do? God strikes the rock, his son, and so we can hide in his holiness. And so we cannot see God and live. We cannot see his face and live. And so that was an unanswered prayer. So Moses, he doesn't get to see God's face, I mean, until he gets to heaven. But look what happens here. Now Paul will say this in 2 Corinthians 4:6. Paul says that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Christ. You see how Paul makes this connection? He says the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Like the glory, it's in Jesus' face. And now here's Moses gets to stand right next to the Christ and look at him right in the face. And he doesn't die. Well, he's already dead. But think about this. Now he gets this privilege for eternity. You know, and when I, you know, when I read this, and man, I just had this moment. I was thinking, Lord, you know, like we get so bummed out by all these prayers that don't get answered on earth. And I mean, yeah, it's a bummer. I'm not saying it's not. But when we die, we get to experience the fulfillment of our prayers for eternity. Isn't that amazing? You know, I mean, if I could be very real and honest with you, you know, like, you know, my mom passed away over 10 years ago now. And there'll be times, and even last night, we were doing some spring cleaning at home, and I found this box of pictures. And they're really old pictures. There's like about 100 pictures of my dad in the military. You know, and I must have found this box when I was going through my mom's stuff ages ago, you know, after she had died. And I just, to be honest, it was probably a little too painful. So I just kept it in this box. And we kept it in the closet way in the back. I found it. And so I was going over it the other day and just going through this. And I pray this prayer once in a while. I know it's never going to happen. But I say, Lord, I would give anything for one more day. I mean, just one more day. You know, and that prayer is never going to be answered on earth, you know, unless, you know, God does a miracle, right, or something like that, or something crazy. But think about this, unfulfilled, but then I get to spend eternity, the rest of not even the rest, like, time is, I mean, without time, you know, with my mom, other loved ones, you know, with you guys as a church, can you imagine we get to be together forever? And it really gives me a lot of perspective. And it really, I mean, if anything, it really speaks to me about the heart of God that he would remember Moses' prayer. Sincere prayer. And if I could go back to that narrative, I can imagine, you know, Moses praying that. I can imagine God saying, son, I so want to answer this prayer for you. I can give you this moment, you know, that's going to last, you know, about 20 minutes, or I can give you this moment that's going to last for eternity. I know what's best for you, so I'm going to choose the latter on your behalf. And it's just the kindness, the goodness, the mercy of God that's laid before us in this place. And it's quite a beautiful story that he lays in here. And then, now, let's get to the disciples again. Now, to truly understand this story, and a lot of people have different views and things, but I want you to take this story with the background that the disciples are terrified. I mean, they are terrified, and rightfully so. Think about this. These guys are students of the scriptures, okay? They understand. They've been going to a synagogue school, you know, their whole life. And so they know this. And so they know you get to a mountaintop. Something glowing is happening, right? There's light shining that you can't see. You know, the next thing means you're going to die. I mean, you know, every young Jewish boy knew if you're ever on a mountain and there's ever this glowing presence, you know, and light shining that you can't, your eyes can't even see because it's too glorious. The next thing you know is you're going to meet God. I mean, right then and there, you're going to die. And in fact, they grew up their whole life hearing these stories about when Moses went up to the mountain. And remember what God said? God said, even at the base of the mountain, don't you dare even touch, even the base of the mountain. For anyone who touches this thing, you're going to die. Now, they're not even at the base of the mountain. They're at the top of the mountain. And so you can see why they are absolutely terrified. And so the best way to understand this is to translate Peter's words into a form of a question. And so Peter's first asking, right, question based out of fear, like, oh, hey, man, is it good for us to be here? Like, this is like, you know, above my pay scale, you know. We're going to die in this place, and it is certainly not good for them to be there. You know, like everyone knows, these guys are about to die. I mean, think about it. You're in this mountain, things are glowing, and then you see Moses and Elijah, right? I mean, you know, you're basically about to die in this place. And then the fear also explains Peter's proposal to build three shelters. Now, most people think that he meant three shelters for, you know, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. He was referring to three shelters for him and his friends because they wanted to cover themselves. You know, they knew, man, this glory, this is way too much. And they wanted to protect themselves from the radiance of Jesus and his companions. But then God graciously brings the cloud. And that's what he usually does. He needs something to come in between us and his glory because we can't handle it. And so the cloud comes, reminiscent of the wandering in the wilderness. The cloud comes to protect the three from the radiance of his glory. And then we mentioned it way before in chapter 3. And in the voice that every child longs to hear. I want to tell you, especially as parents, you know, that are here today, do not go past the day without telling your child how much you love them and how proud you are of them. And don't add any addition to that. You know, don't say, I'm proud of you because you're so smart. You know, I'm proud of you because you're so strong. You know, I'm proud of you because, you know, you get good grades. Don't add anything to that. Just say, man, I love you so much. I'm just so stinking proud of you, period. You know, and I think as parents, if we do that, I mean, every single day, they won't have to grow up with performance anxiety. They won't have to grow up with thinking that they have to excel and achieve to earn, you know, daddy and mommy's love. Let's just make it a point every single day. This is the word that every child longs to hear. And I'll say even a step further than that. And then those moments where they fail the most, that's when we should say that the most. You know, so our kids really, really understand that, man, you know, my love for you is not contingent on your good behavior. My love for you is not contingent on your grades or anything like that. My love is unconditional, like the Father loves you. And if we can channel the Father's love as parents in our hearts and we can express that to our children, I think our children are going to grow up pretty stinking healthy, you know? And I think they're going to grow up very different than kids grow up in this world around us that's so competitive and just so taxing on their psyche and their mentality and this anxiety they have to achieve. And so here's the Father that speaks these words. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. I mean, basically, you know, this is old language that basically says, I'm so proud of you. You are my Son, a Son that I love. I'm so proud of you. And then they were commanded to listen to him. And so what do they do? Man, now the voice comes and they're familiar with this. Oh my goodness, now we're really going to die. And so they literally fall to the ground, terrified. They're thinking, this is it. This is the end of my life. And how wonderful. Jesus comes to them, you know, after this, and the two go back to heaven. And he, isn't this great? He touches their shoulders because they think they're about to die. He touches their shoulders, and the translation here, it's I know in the scripture it says, arise and do not be afraid. Actually, the literal translation, he says, get up, no fear. Right? No fear. See, Jesus didn't overcome fear. Jesus never had fear. He was fearless. You know, like we have to overcome fear. Jesus never had to overcome fear. And that's the commandment that he's giving them right now. He's saying, no fear. Just simply touches them, arise, get up, no fear. You know, in other words, there is absolutely no reason to fear. You know why? Because Jesus is with them, the fearless one. Think about every trial that we go through in our life. There is absolutely no reason to fear. You know why? Because Jesus is with us. If God is for us, then who can be against us? Paul will tell us. You know, I learned this acronym. I may have shared it before. FEAR, F-E-A-R, False evidence appearing real. It's just false. That's what the enemy does. You know, David, as he walks through in Psalm 23, remember he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will have no fear. You know why? Because he knows a couple of very simple things. He knows that, first of all, he's going to get through it. He's walking through the valley. But also he knows it's the shadow of death. It's not death. The only thing the enemy cannot kill us. The only thing the enemy can do is scare us and think we're going to die. It's the shadow of death. I don't know about you, but I never heard any story in any publication, any newspaper, that a shadow ever killed anybody. You know what I mean? A gun kills someone, a shadow of a gun can't kill anybody. You know, a knife can kill someone, the shadow of a knife can't kill anybody. David understands, so he says, I'll have no fear. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. He says, no fear because he is with us. And so they get to this place. And again, remember, when in chapter 16, when Simon Peter lets him know that he is the Christ, now from that moment, Jesus is going to try to change their orthodoxy, change their understanding of the Messiah, and he's going to tell them over and over again that he's going to die. We see it happening. He does it like two or three times here in this chapter. He says, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And the disciples, notice it says in 13, then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. In other words, they totally disregard what he said about himself. And they're like, oh, he means John. Like, these guys have this, like brain fart inside. They just can't grasp that he's going to suffer and die. Later on, he'll tell them at the end of 23, you know, that the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. He will be raised on the third day. So he's constantly trying to remind them. And then what's the response? They were just grieved. Like, they just can't handle this news. But Jesus is going to constantly let them know, you know, you need to get out of that old orthodoxy to this new orthodoxy. You know, this is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, but they can't seem to wrap their heads around it. Even after he dies, they still don't understand until he finally reappears to them. And then they finally get it. They finally understand what he's trying to say. So now they get down. So they get to the bottom of the mountain. And wouldn't you know it, another crowd is waiting for them. A father has a son and he has demonic seizures. Now, you could always understand, and this will give us a pretty, like, a good insight into disease and illness. Some disease and illness is physical, okay? You know, like I mentioned before, that if you, go to bed tonight, it's cold night, you know, you decide you're just going to sleep with your underwear, you know, no blanket, you're going to turn on the air conditioner full blast, I almost guarantee in the morning you're going to wake up with a cold. That's physical, okay? And physical and stupidity, you know, wrapped up in one, right? So that you have that part. Now, there's other illnesses that are obviously demonic. And we see this, and you'll know the difference in the way Jesus approaches the healing. Other times, he will touch them, but other times, he rebukes it. And so, like the fever of Peter's mother-in-law, we can recognize that is a demonic attachment because he rebukes the fever. In this passage, he rebukes the spirits at work, and all of a sudden they're freed. And so we see in different some healings, he just lays hands and heals them. You know, others he rebukes it. And so you can kind of get an insight into, okay, some illnesses are, you know, physical, that they're, you know, I mean, result of sin. I'm not talking about like your sin, but just the sin of the world, fallen nature and all those things. But some are also demonically inspired. And so we need to pray accordingly, you know, as this works. So here's a father and he has a demonic attachment to his son, and it's causing seizures. And the demon, remember, one of the demon's job is try to kill him. And so he's trying to kill this boy, throws him in the fire and the water, you know, water meaning drowning, right? So all kinds of things happen. Now, the disciples, so the disciples were there already. Because remember, the three are up top. So the other nine are there. And apparently they were trying to minister to people and doing all these things. And they were fairly successful, except this one particular boy. And they couldn't do it. And so he comes back, and Jesus, they can't do it, but so Jesus, you know, rebukes the spirit, heals the boy, and then they ask him, Lord, why couldn't we do this? And he says, because it was the littleness of your faith. So then when it comes to healing, we understand that faith has an element. But notice, he doesn't ask for great faith. He asks for faith like a mustard seed. You know what I mean? Like you don't have to be a giant in faith. Remember, the smallest seed known to man at that time. You just need a little bit of faith. God will just require just a little bit of faith. And for whatever reason, they couldn't handle this. And you know, most likely because this demon was aggressive. You know, can you imagine? I remember the first time that in fact, I mean, I don't have much time, but I'll just tell you a quick story. I remember the first time I actually had a couple of demons under my belt. In other words, I cast out a few demons, right? And so then I was praying for this little, there was this tiny little girl in my youth group. Tiny little girl. You know, maybe like 4'7" or so. And like, you know, like 80 pounds. And I was ministering to her in my office with another teacher. And then we're praying for her. And she twisted her neck. You know, not like exorcist. It wasn't all the way back. But she twisted her neck. And in this like growly voice, she said, Sam. You know? And I was like, huh? Hey, Sam. You're a sinner, just like me. Ha ha, you know? And dude, I freaked out, man. Like I cast out demons before, but it was like, they didn't talk, you know? And it was just really like, in the name of Jesus. And you know, I mean, it took a little while, but we did it and stuff. And the first time I literally had this demon speak back to me with my name. And I freaked out, man. I was like, I actually had to leave the room. At first, I was pretty cool, you know, I was like, yeah, we're all sinners in Jesus' name. That's why Jesus came to the cross and died for our sins, you know, like, it just came out. And then I left the room, I was shaking. I told my friend, hey man, you gotta pray for me. Like, I'm scared of my life right now and stuff. And then, thankfully, the next semester, I signed up for Dr. Chuck Craft's class on Power Encounter. And I learned that the first tactic of the enemy is to intimidate. And when Dr. Kraft said that, I was like, oh, that's what happened to me, man. I got intimidated. And the next time that happened, oh, man, I kicked the devil's butt. Right? It was awesome. I'll tell that story another time. It was quite powerful. And so that's basically what happens here. They probably all freaked out. And so, but he says a little mustard seed, but remember, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. He says that sometimes in your journey, it's going to require something a little extra, extra. You know? You know what's one of the most encouraging things, you know, about fasting, our journey as a church about this? Not only that, you know, a lot of other people are doing this. You know, by the way, I don't know if I share with you, but I met a guy in Korea when I was at the NK conference. And I just had a meal with him, and he's another pastor in the States, and you know, and he's invited me to come and speak at his church and everything. But you know, we were just talking a little bit about, you know, what we do at SP and stuff, and we talked about fasting. We start the year, and you know, he's part of a very conservative church, and man, he says something, God just put something in him, and so he went back home, and you know, they've been doing a 21-day fast. His whole church, it's a huge church. Right, it's actually the biggest Korean church in the United States, like 11,000 members. He runs the English ministry, which is humongous as well, and stuff. And you know, he was saying that, yeah, I'm leading our whole church in 21 days, and they started January 2nd, and they've been going 21 days with early morning prayer, you know, and the fasting. And so, you know, we've heard a lot of those stories, but you know, the most encouraging thing is when I hear our church members, and you know, there's something going on. And immediately they go into fasting because they know, they recognize what Jesus said. Sometimes some things require a little extra, extra. And this kind, right, comes out by prayer and fasting. And so the next story, this is a really interesting story, okay? So I'm going to try to do this really fast because we're running out of time. Only Matthew tells this story about the fish. So they go to Capernaum, and so they're going back home. They get to Peter's house, and wouldn't you know it, two tax officials. Now, the scriptures want you to know that these are not like, These are not like the regular tax officials, because Matthew was a tax collector, right? This is not the tax office. This is the temple tax. So these are the ones sent out from the Sanhedrin to collect taxes for the upkeep of the temple, which is all the way in Jerusalem. So, but you're required to do this, and you're required to do a 2 drachma tax, you know, which basically is equivalent to 2 denarii for the temple tax. Everyone had to pay it. But you know the difference? Teachers did not have to pay this tax. And so they were actually exempt. You know, priests, rabbis were exempt from this tax. And so these guys are waiting. They're waiting for Peter when they get home, and they arrive and ask for the tax, which is an absolute insult. Notice they don't ask Jesus, they ask Peter. And Peter lies, you know? He's like, yeah, okay. He basically lies to them. He doesn't know what to do. He obviously, you could see the fear that he has against these tax officials from the Sanhedrin that are being sent out to collect this tax. And because Jesus, he don't pay this tax. And so, and he goes, oh, yeah, yeah, he pays the tax. And so Jesus, knowing what happens when Simon Peter comes back, he asks this question: do kings collect taxes from their sons or from strangers? And he obviously says from strangers. And it was his way of saying, I'm exempt. You know, they were trying to insult Jesus. And add insult to injury, they called him teacher, but didn't give him the honor as a teacher. That's messed up. You know what I mean? I mean, that's so jacked up. I mean, imagine how pissed off you guys get when people give you, like, they give you a title bump. You know what I mean? You're made vice president, but you're not giving any privileges to the vice president. Imagine how pissed off you guys get in the marketplace. Can you imagine? They call him teacher. They give him no benefit of that. And it's an insult to even ask him to pay this tax. And so he knows this. And you know what? This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus saying is, shall I pay taxes in my father's house? You know what I mean? Like, I'm a son. I don't pay taxes to my own house. You know? But this is the interesting part. But Jesus does something very interesting. Look what he says. He says in verse 27, but lest we give them offense. You can imagine Peter thinking, Lord, when have you ever not wanted to offend the religious figures? You know what I mean? Like you're offending them left and right. In fact, remember a few days ago we said, Lord, I think you offended them. And so you think, why? I mean, why does he not want to make an offense? I mean, and these are like, these are not the Pharisees or the Sadducees. These are like low-level temple officials that Jesus could eat these guys for lunch. You know what I mean? And so why does he say, lest we not have offense? Well, this is not my idea, okay? This is some scholars came up with that. I think it's really good. Let me just read what they're saying. Now, think about this. This is the last time for Jesus and Peter to spend time together in private at his home. The Bible says only Peter and the Lord. And this is the last time for a short time that they'll actually spend some time together. They're tired from their trip. You know, they see these, religious men waiting to coerce a tax from Jesus who shouldn't have to pay in the first place. There should have been a confrontation, but he chooses not to. Why? Think about this. Jesus uses his miraculous power to pay the tax so that he and his friend might spend their last few hours together in peace. Isn't that amazing? If you put it this way, Jesus puts family before function. He's more interested in spending time with Peter than he is in making a point. Even though he's right, you know what I mean? Like it's just for him to fight this tax, but he chooses not to, just so him and his friend can have a moment of peace together. And maybe encourage Peter and build him up for a little bit of time. You know, I mean, you know, you'll notice in Matthew's gospel that the miracles and stuff are very nonchalant. Go take your fishing rod, go out to the pier, you know, go out to the lake, you know, pick up a fish. The first fish you catch, you're going to find, you know, a stater, which is, actually the word is actually shekel. You'll find a shekel. You know what a shekel is? It's 4 drachmas. I mean, the exact amount to pay the tax. Give it to them. You know, let's go hang out, Peter. You know, basically. It's again, it's this perfect provision that's laid out here. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. I mean, Jesus would stop traffic in heaven just to hang out with you. And yet for us, it may take a traffic accident for us to hang out with him. I mean, he so desires relationship and intimacy that he would just give up his rights to spend time with us. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you. God so wants to be with you. So let's be with him.
To you are all things. worthy of it all.
Let's pray this morning. I want to encourage us to just go before the Lord, and I think it's appropriate this morning that we just lay aside all of our agendas. Now, this morning, we're not going to have a corporate prayer time. I just want you to just spend time with the Lord right now. Just talk to Him. No agendas, no plans. Just be with Him right now. And then you're just blessed to leave whenever you need to. And we'll pick up these prayers tomorrow. And let's just be with Him. He wants to be with us.